So we're continuing our study on spiritual gifts, and we've come to a study of the more miraculous gifts now that Paul lists in his letter to the church of Corinth. Last week we took special note of Paul's command to believers to pursue love and yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to say, especially that you may prophesy. Now, the question that we started to answer last week was this question: are these words and is this particular spiritual gift of prophecy for our day, or was this only for the earliest days of the church? And to answer that question, we asked a couple of other questions. The first was simply, is the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy the equivalent of prophecy in the Old Testament, the equivalent of the office of prophet in the Old Testament? We saw, I hope you saw with me, that the answer is no. We saw that, in fact, the Old Testament prophets were appointed and anointed by God to speak the very words of God and to write the very words of God. And therefore, when they spoke from God, they very frequently introduced their words with the words, "Thus saith the Lord," or something very similar. And so, to get to a place where we believe that the New Testament gift of prophecy is the same as the Old Testament office of prophet, and therefore that they are nothing less than the very words of God, I would suggest that's an unbiblical place and a dangerous place to be. And so I make this statement again. The inspired, written word of God cannot be updated or added to or in any way replaced by so-called prophetic utterances. Now, a second question we asked last week was, what difference does it make? Why is this so critically important, this distinction between the two? The answer is quite simply that if we see the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy as the equivalent to the Old Testament office of prophet, then what happens is we begin to think that New Testament prophetic utterances assume the same importance as the authoritative, completed, inspired, written Word of God. And that just isn't the case. So this morning, now I want to take you to Scripture, and I want to show you that there's significant evidence that this New Testament gift of prophecy is very different from the Old Testament office of prophet and from the "thus saith the Lord" kinds of words. So to take you to Scripture this morning, I want to try to answer a number of questions. So the first question is this. Are there New Testament counterparts to the Old Testament prophets? And if so, who were they? And the answer is yes, there are New Testament counterparts, but they're not called prophets. They have a different name, and that name is apostles. Put it simply, the Old Testament scriptures that we have, the 39 books of the Old Testament, were spoken and written and came to us through the office of God-appointed, anointed men called prophets. However, the New Testament scriptures don't come through the prophets. They come through the apostles. So take a little tour of the New Testament idea of apostleship with me. I want to share just a few key points. In Luke chapter 6:13, and some of these I'm going to cover fairly quickly, so I won't ask you to turn there, but if you're taking notes or you have notes, Luke 6:13, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, as he begins ministry, calling and appointing a special group of men who would act with his authority, and then he named them, and he named them apostles. We read this, and when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now, I want you to see something now that might at first seem somewhat unrelated, but hang in there with me. A few chapters later, Luke records a confrontation that takes place between Jesus Christ and some of the spiritual leaders of the day, namely in this case the Pharisees. And he essentially accuses these spiritual leaders of having the same kind of heart toward God's New Testament men that speak his word as their fathers did toward the Old Testament prophets that gave us the authoritative, thus saith the Lord, kind of word. He said, you got the same kind of heart. And so Luke says this in chapter 11 of Luke, verse 47. Christ says to these leaders, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." So in that verse we recognize that Christ acknowledged the authority of certain of these Old Testament folks, these prophets, and he also acknowledges that there was a very serious spirit of opposition among the fathers, among those who were living in those Old Testament days. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I want you to catch this, and please catch this. Christ noted that the New Testament folks are going to do the very same thing to those that God has anointed to speak and write his New Testament scriptures as their fathers did to those who were appointed to speak and write the Old Testament scriptures. But I want you to notice this. When Christ speaks of these New Testament counterparts to the Old Testament prophets, we might expect that he'd say something like this. "Hey, your fathers persecuted and even put to death the Old Testament prophets, and you're going to do to the same, the very same thing to the New Testament prophets." But he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that because that would have given the idea that the New Testament prophets and their prophecies, their prophetic utterance, were somehow equivalent to the Old Testament prophets' speech and writing. They're not. The counterparts are not called prophets. They're called apostles. You say, "Well, really?" Yeah. Just a couple verses later, in chapter 11 of Luke, now verse 49, Christ is looking backward in time, and he's speaking about the Father's intent to send not only Old Testament men who would speak and write God's word, but also New Testament men who will speak and write God's very words and his authoritative words. So this is what we read. Christ says, "For this reason, also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets." That's the Old Testament group of men. I'll send to them prophets and apostles. That's the New Testament special group of men. "And some of them," God knew, "some of them will kill, they will kill, and some they will persecute." And it's exactly what happened. Old Testament prophets were opposed and persecuted and killed, and New Testament apostles were opposed and persecuted and killed, just as Christ foretold. But the point is, Christ is very careful to avoid the New Testament word prophet as equivalent to the Old Testament prophets. And it's not just Christ that makes the distinction. For example, the Apostle Paul makes the distinction as well. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul is beginning to write a letter to Christians in Rome, and he is speaking nothing less than the authoritative word of God, thus saith the Lord, kind of word that will be inscripturated. It will become one of the books of Scripture. And as he begins to do this, he begins with these words. He introduces himself as Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And at this point in time, that word Holy Scriptures refers to the Old Testament Scriptures. So he said, "What I'm doing today, I'm speaking the very words of God as an apostle, and God promised this beforehand through the Old Testament prophets." Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it is Paul introducing himself in this way, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's the one that claims God-given authority to call these believers in Corinth to obedience to everything he speaks and writes. And so we read this in 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. Now listen to this. In accordance, what am I doing? It's all in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. How was he building up these believers? How would that happen? By sharing with them the very words of God that were absolutely authoritative and binding, words that would become a part of the New Testament scriptures. Another example, just as there were both true and false prophets in the Old Testament, those who claimed to speak for God in the Old Testament, the same is true in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, what do they want to be known as? They don't want to be known as prophets. They don't want to be accepted as New Testament prophets, because that was not the role and the calling of prophets, to speak the absolute, thus saith the Lord, word of God that became Scripture. But they wanted to be called apostles, because it was the apostles who spoke and wrote with God's authority in the New Testament. And so when Paul later on in that book gives an accountability for his ministry, when he defends his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, he writes this: "What I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are." In other words, there's a group of people that want to be thought of in the same way that we are, who speak with the authority of God. That is, apostles. And so he says, they want to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they're boasting. In other words, what they were saying, they wanted to have the authority of God. That's what they were claiming. But Paul says, such men not are false prophets. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it's Paul, an apostle, that is not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's the one that writes the authoritative words of Galatians. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, who writes with an authority to the saints who are at Ephesus. Again, it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that writes the authoritative words of 1 and 2 Peter, again, which are part of the New Testament scriptures. So the first line of evidence that the New Testament gift of prophecy is not equivalent to the thus saith the Lord words of the Old Testament prophets, not equivalent to Old Testament scriptures. The spiritual gift of prophecy has nothing to do with speaking the very words of God that come with absolute authority. Those words came through the apostles. So now a second question. Why does Scripture use the word apostles rather than prophets when it comes to the New Testament? When it comes to authoritative, thus saith the Lord, words of God? Why doesn't the New Testament use the word prophecy in the same way that the Old Testament authors used the term? I want to be very brief here. The reason is simply because in the days of the New Testament, when the New Testament is written, the word prophet has come to be used in a very general way. And in fact, it was used in a lot of different ways. For example, Plutarch writes about those who were philosophers of Epicurus. And what are they called? They called them prophets of Epicurus. One writer refers to a botanist as a prophet simply because he was declaring truth about plants. And there was another case where there was a shyster, a doctor, a medical worker, that in fact was called or labeled a prophet. He was a quack, and yet they used that same word, prophet. So in general, the word prophet by the time of the New Testament would not be helpful at all in referring to someone who speaks God's very words. The word prophet is simply used to speak of a herald, somebody who declares things. And sometimes those things are from an external spiritual force. And by the way, not always from God. but certainly not directly from God with authority. So the word prophet just will not do to describe authoritative, thus saith the Lord, words of God that the apostle spoke. That's the term he uses, apostle. Now, are there scriptures then that show us that this New Testament gift of prophecy, or what Paul refers to as prophetic utterances, are not authoritative like scripture? I think there are, and I want to share a few with you. So now, turn with me to Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Now in that book, the book of Acts, Luke is writing, and he's writing about, he's telling us about some early church members that were living in the area of Tyre. And they believed that they had received a revelation of sorts from God concerning the Apostle Paul that they cared very deeply about. And so Paul writes, or Luke writes this, that through the Spirit they told Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, if you study Luke's writings, you'll discover that Luke has more to say about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke than any other writer. He has a very strong emphasis on the work of the Spirit. When you come to the book of the Acts, that's obviously very true. The whole book is a rendition of how the Holy Spirit worked to form the church and build and grow the church and so on. So when Luke expressly writes that it was through the Spirit that they declared this thing to Paul, don't go, it seems that he is declaring a very direct or making direct and clear reference to a prophecy or a prophetic utterance from the Spirit. So how did Paul respond to it? Well, certainly if this was an absolutely authoritative word of God on a par with Scripture, what would Paul have done? He would have obeyed, wouldn't he? This is a thus saith the Lord word of God. You don't ignore that, you obey. But he doesn't. He doesn't see these words as authoritative. I'm sure he was grateful for them. Luke doesn't indicate at all that the Holy Spirit wasn't saying this. But as we're going to see in prophetic utterances, there's what God says, and then there can be the spin that the hearer puts on it. We don't know that God actually said through the Spirit, don't go, or whether God said, what's going to happen there is not good. And so they then added the twist, so don't go. We don't know that for sure. What we do know is that Paul treated this prophetic utterance very differently than he would have dealt with Scripture. It's not on a par with Scripture, and they're not to be uncritically accepted as such. Turn to another passage now. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's words to believers in Thessalonica, I think, are particularly helpful when it comes to understanding that the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy is very different from the authoritative Word of God. And I think it's very helpful in showing us how we should understand, how we should approach, and how we should respond to prophetic utterances. So Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 19. Paul begins this way. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Now I'll stop there for a minute. Please don't miss the importance of these words that Paul uses to introduce instruction on the spiritual gift of prophecy. He begins that whole discussion by saying, do not quench the Spirit. Now, last week I asked you if you believed, according to Ephesians 4, which we've carefully looked at, if you believe that God, through His Spirit and through His church leaders, has in fact given a tool belt of spiritual gifts for the people in the church to use to build the church up, and to use to dispense God's grace, because those are the two key reasons for the spiritual gifts. God is very clear about that. It's to build the church up, and it is to allow every member to be a dispenser of the growth grace that God has for the church. I also ask if you believe that Paul's words are for us. What words? Earnestly pursue love, and yet earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Well, maybe you don't think those words are for today, and if you don't, that's okay. But please, this morning, I would again ask you at least to take into consideration that Paul now, in this book, isn't writing to Corinthians who've really made a mess of the spiritual gifts. He's speaking to an entirely different group of believers in another area, and so when he comes, he addresses this spiritual gift of prophecy. He tells us how we should approach it, what we should think about it, and he tells us how we should respond to it. But he starts the whole conversation by saying, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. So I think the question that we need to ask as we come to prophetic gifts is, well, how is it that a believer might quench the Spirit? And in fact, how might a church body quench the Spirit? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you here, you've chosen to come today, how many of you here would like to see the Spirit of God quenched in the life of this fellowship? Nobody wants to see the Spirit quenched, right? Don't you want to see the Spirit able to be actively involved and doing His work? I hope so. I hope we're praying to that end, because the Scripture says it's not by might, He says in the Old Testament, but it's by the Spirit of God. That's how God does His work. So we don't want to quench the Spirit. But how might a church or an individual quench the Spirit? Well, obviously, one way would be by not obeying words of Paul's words about how we approach and deal with prophetic words. He links the two. You can't separate them and say, well, let's talk about how we might quench the Spirit, but we don't want to talk about prophetic gifts at all. Let's just leave that aside. Paul doesn't allow us to do that. God's Spirit doesn't allow us to do that. So what does Paul call the church to do and to obey? Right after saying, don't quench the Spirit, he says this, do not despise prophetic utterances. So he's linked the two. Look, I know of churches that really do despise prophetic utterances, and they're very verbal about it, very open about it. That stuff is just a bunch of junk. That's just all false stuff. There's nothing true about it. There's nothing helpful. There's nothing beneficial. It's not of God. In fact, some will go so far as to say it's nothing less than from the enemy, Satan. And I'll grant you that the enemy wants to take every good gift, whether it's marriage or sex or spiritual gifts. There's a difference there. The Holy Spirit wants to take every gift of God and use it for good. The enemy wants to take everything that God has given us that's good and twist it. Why? So that we don't want any part of it. And for other reasons as well. So there are some churches that really do despise prophetic utterances. But please understand this and be gracious. Some do, and some Christians do, and they rightfully do, if they believe that this spiritual gift of prophecy is some supposed authoritative speaking the Word of God. And they don't want anything to do with that, because they believe with all their heart that we cannot add to Scripture. Amen? We can't rewrite it. We can't adjust it. We can't do anything to try to make it more relevant. It's incredibly relevant to every people in every area and every day. We can't put some new twist on it. And they want to preserve that idea. And we should all want to preserve that. And they don't want these prophetic words, as does happen, and we saw it last week, that some people are a whole lot more interested in just listening to this word, to the Spirit of God, than going into the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through what He's already given us. And so they end up supplanting the Word of God with so-called more relevant prophetic words. And literally had a guy tell me this, that was once a member of this church. He said, he told me one day, he said, and he'd left the church by that time, but he said, it's a whole lot more profitable to simply sit and try to listen to the Holy Spirit and what He's saying to us than to go and study the Word of God. And I thought, no wonder you're where you're at. That's a dangerous thing. So, look, the fact of the matter is that in many evangelical churches, there's been very little teaching on spiritual gifts. And what little has been done has focused almost exclusively on the non-miraculous spiritual gifts. The ones that pretty much all evangelicals say, well, those are still around, of course. So there's been almost nothing taught in many evangelical churches, although I will say that is changing greatly and rather rapidly. And then in places where a lot of Christians just are not aware of any kind of a balanced view. And second, they've seen all kinds of abuses. There's been a lot of junk that's taken place. And so here's the point I'm making. Any believer and any church body that wants to first at least try to know the truth about these gifts, and then perhaps hopefully, prayerfully, biblically, to practice or use these gifts, to see them used in the church, it's going to take some real work to reclaim a biblical, God-honoring, church-building instead of church-damaging understanding of these spiritual gifts. It's hard work. And I know that the content of this message this morning is not likely that in the short term going to throw your heart. And you're probably not going to leave here feeling warm and fuzzy about this message. But don't we have to grapple with these words? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Don't we have to wrestle with Paul's words? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Paul told the elders at Ephesus before he went to Rome, but he shared this. One of the things he told them was, look, he said, I presented the whole of God's counsel to you. And when we read the New Testament scriptures, Paul talked about spiritual gifts, and he talked about the more miraculous ones as well. So, if God's heart is that His church knows what prophetic gifting is and wants to use it biblically, if we want to really get a handle on what prophecy looks like and what it is and what it's not, if we want to really understand how it can be used, as Paul writes, to edify, in other words, build up and exhort and console the body of Christ, then we got to do this work. We just have to. Now, I've taken a detour around the barn. I hope it's been a valuable one to you. So how does Paul clearly show us here in this 1 Thessalonians passage that prophetic gifting or prophetic utterances are not authoritative like the Scripture? Well, look how he tells us to respond when a prophetic utterance is made. What does he do? He doesn't say, don't allow it. In fact, he says the opposite. And he doesn't say, run! Which is sometimes what we've been told as Christians. What he does say is examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Let me point out several critically important truths when it comes to prophetic utterances. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll try to say, okay, let's put it together. What does it look like? How can it be used? How has it been used? How does it console and encourage and edify? So this morning, let me start to draw this together. Several critically important truths when it comes to prophetic utterances or this New Testament spiritual gift. Number one, it's what I've been trying to hammer home now all morning and last week. Prophetic words are not biblically authoritative. If prophetic utterance was nothing less than the very word of God, Paul would simply say, obey it. He doesn't do that. In fact, God's people are never called to examine Scripture and then see what's good and toss the rest out, right? It's just accept it and obey it. Second point, believers are to be actively engaged in coming to conclusions about any so-called prophetic utterance. The body of Christ is called to carefully, and I would suggest biblically and prayerfully, determine the validity of anything that comes as a so-called prophetic word. Third, there can be, in fact, I would suggest that any church that says, you know, we are going to ask the Holy Spirit, if it's your heart and desire to release this gift among us for the building up of this body, I would suggest to you that not only can there be, but there will be prophetic utterances that are not good. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said this. In other words, they're not from God's Spirit, and therefore they should be rejected. And folks, they can come from well-meaning, godly men and women. We just don't always get it right. Next week, Lord willing, I want to share something that happened to me a little bit of down in Oklahoma City. But what's not good should be rejected. And so Paul immediately writes then, abstain from every form of evil. And within the context then, abstaining from every form of evil includes abstaining from listening and hearing and accepting words, supposedly words of comfort or exhortation, whatever, from someone that may not be really words from the Spirit of God. There's a very well-known spiritual leader. I'm not going to give you his name. But he has heavily promoted the use of prophetic words or prophetic utterances. And in fact, in one of his books, he really pushes the church to recognize and obey so-called modern-day prophets. Another, there's a whole movement called the Apostolic Reformation movement or Apostolic Reform movement. And the more you read of his words, the more that you come to the conclusion that he really believes that there are those today who can speak with all the authority of the Old Testament prophet and all the authority of the New Testament apostles. In fact, they can speak what is equivalent to the very written word of God. And at one point, he even declares that the New Testament apostles would be honored to shake the hands of God's modern-day apostles. I'm sorry, I want to go. Today's so-called modern-day apostles are not. They do not have the calling and the anointing of God's New Testament apostles that gave us the written word of God. So, if you're thinking, so what? You need to understand that he abuses his own prophetic utterances, and one of them is an entire book long. And at the heart of the entire book, the supposed utterance from God is simply that the church in the latter days is going to be made up of the grays and the blues, like the Civil War. And the blues represent sky. They're of the Holy Spirit. And the grays are of the earth. And there's going to be such conflict that there's even going to be physical war and killing between them. I'm sorry. That is not from God. We may be on different pages in terms of what the Holy Spirit is doing today and how He does it. But if you're a believer, you're a child of God, and I'm a child of God, we are not going to be shedding blood over the genuine people of God. Are not going to be doing that. Somebody, please say amen. So this is where you can get this. You can find yourself in trouble. So we might want to say, well, let's just skip it, but I don't think we can. I don't think God's Word allows us to. And I believe that if we neglect this and other of the more miraculous gifts, I really believe we're working with only a partial spiritual tool belt. And it hinders the church. And I believe it from Scripture, and I believe it as more and more godly men that and women that God has clearly chosen to use in the Church of America and even around the world to encourage and challenge their growth. There's an increasing number of godly, biblical and scholarly leaders that are saying, you know, in the evangelical church, we've missed the boat on the spiritual gifts. And I also see all around the world. And if you haven't read the book, boy, I would encourage you to do it. What God is doing in Muslim countries. God is working regularly through prophetic words and through dreams and visions, and people are coming to Christ. There is revival in Islamic countries, and much of it is fueled by what God's Spirit is doing in the lives of people, it is a powerful, powerful thing. So, one final text to show that prophetic gifting is not speaking God's absolutely authoritative word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. And the whole text is about this, 29 through 38. I'm only going to read a portion, a couple verses. I hope you'll take time this afternoon or later this week to look at it. But in verse 29, Paul speaks about how prophetic utterances are to be handled in the body of Christ. So he begins this way, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." So let me point out a couple of things from this text. First, there were some in the fellowship that evidently were evidently exercised this particular gift with enough regularity and enough accuracy and so on, that they had come to be known as prophets. Again, not like the Old Testament prophets, but prophets in the New Testament sense of the word. Now, the fact that Paul says, "Let two or three prophets speak," doesn't change the fact that those who are particularly gifted in prophetic words, and you'll remember that Paul had said, not only are there varieties of gifts and varieties of areas of ministry to use them in, but there are also a variety of effects or impacts. Some will use certain gifts much more powerfully and much more regularly than others. Nevertheless, Paul makes it clear that God's Spirit can come and speak through any child of God through a prophetic word. And that's why he says to the whole of the body, earnestly desire God's Spirit to use you that way. So, and he later says you can all prophesy one by one. Now, that's questionable whether he's saying every single person is going to be able to prophesy or whether he's simply saying every one of you that are seen as prophets can prophesy. But other passages make it clear that God opens this door and may use you. It may be in a church setting. God may choose to use you through His Spirit in a situation in which He puts you in during the week. And God has something to do in the life of a person. And He may want to use that gift. So, there were some that used it with regularity. Clearly, second point, these prophetic words aren't on a par with Scripture because Paul tells the church fellowship to weigh what's said. And this is the same as we saw in Thessalonians. Keep what's good, get rid of what's not. Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology says this about this matter. He said, "We cannot imagine that an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah would have said, 'Listen to what I say and weigh what is said, sort the good from the bad, what you accept from what you should not accept.'" Can you see Isaiah doing that about his words? No, absolutely not. He goes on to write, "If prophecy," that's New Testament prophecy, "had absolute divine authority, it would be a sin to do this, to question it, to weigh it. But here Paul commands that this is exactly what should be done, suggesting that New Testament prophecy did not have the same authority of God's very words." Third point I want to make, and quickly coming to an end. One prophet is allowed to interrupt another. That's a case. That's Paul teaches that, and that indicates that prophetic words are not equal to Scripture. If these prophetic utterances were absolutely on a par with Scripture, somebody is speaking the very words of God, one can hardly imagine Paul saying, "Look, if one of you is in the process of doing that and another is giving a prophetic word and stands up, let the first one just be quiet." If he's speaking the very words of God, Paul would never say that. It just doesn't fit. Finally, clearly none of the prophets in Corinth spoke with the same authority that Paul did as he wrote and spoke God's words. 1 Corinthians 14, would you turn there? This is a really important text on this. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 and 38. Paul says this, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual," and that was a problem because certain people had certain gifts and they thought, "Because I got this gift or that gift, I'm more spiritual than others." "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. What's Paul saying? Hey, those of you who desire to be used to speak prophetic words, and there are some of you with enough effectiveness or regularity that you might be known as a prophet. Clearly not in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. Even so, Paul says, I want you to understand something. There is a very real difference between your prophetic utterances and my authoritative writings and what I speak. Complete difference. The things I write to you are nothing less, Paul says, than the Lord's command. I speak directly from him and for him. And if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet and doesn't acknowledge this difference between what you're doing and what I'm doing, then you shouldn't even be considered to be a prophet, because you have missed the boat. You're way out somewhere else that's dangerous to be. So let me close with these couple comments. I know this is hard work, but I believe that God's Spirit has given this gift to His church. And I believe He wants to use this gift. And I believe that He wants to use you to use this gift. And I believe He'll teach you how to use this gift. God may not give this gift to everyone, but I believe that there are some who will be able to speak in this way, to share some things that God might be telling you for the body or for others. I also believe that we have a spiritual enemy that knows if this is done right and it's done biblically, that God can use it in a powerful way to build up the body of Christ. And so he doesn't want it to happen, so he wants a lot of confusion. In fact, I believe we have an enemy who is very knowledgeable, and he really has his eye on the church, because the church is what's going to impact the world, right? Not human government. Not ultimately who gets in office this fall. It's going to be the body of Christ that God is going to use to bring spiritual awakening in our world. And before that happens, as Terry mentioned, we need to pray. We need revival within the church. We need to come back to that passion that we once had. But what we shouldn't do is allow the enemy to cause us to swing to one extreme or the other. We shouldn't go to one extreme and say, forget it, it's not for the day, look how much damage has been done. In practice, we wouldn't say it out loud, but in practice, let's just despise it. But we also shouldn't go to the other extreme. Well, let's get so excited about prophetic gifts that they supplant the written word of God. No. Or let's exalt these prophetic gifts and simply anything that looks miraculous, that smacks of the miraculous, let's just willy-nilly accept it as coming from God and from God's Spirit. We're not to do that either. I think either one is wrong, and I believe that either one will rob us of what God intends to and wants to happen in His church as His Spirit releases and energizes the various gifts. So I think that the hard work is worthwhile, and I think that if we tend to the Word of God, we can do away with unbiblical use and hopefully and prayerfully and biblically understand what this gift is and how God can use it to bless His people. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, help us to understand Your Word. And I understand that, I don't know how many, I know what I was taught. And Father, it's a stretch, it's not easy to reevaluate and to question some of the things that I've been taught about this. So help me and help us to have an openness of heart that says, God, we just want from Your Spirit what Your Spirit wants for us and from us and through us. Lord Jesus, this is Your church. This is Your business. You're about the building up of it. And so help us to have a full tool belt and to use it in a way that honors You. And that does, in fact, build the church. And that does, in fact, allow every member of the body to become a disseminator of nothing less than the very grace of God for growth. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.